Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you. In my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely, in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which has no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. It is a beautiful psalm that describes to us the life-changing power of forgiveness. It is a serious psalm, isn't it? I mean, it shows us, you know, the dangers of sin, but there's also so much joy in this psalm. So much, in fact, that Augustine, the early church father, so familiar to many of us, had this psalm written on his wall as he lay dying, because he wanted to contemplate, to meditate, to think upon, and rejoice in his forgiveness. There's power in this psalm. Brother, if there's any of you who are struggling with secret sin, there's power in this psalm. Don't ignore this psalm. Hear this psalm, apply this psalm, and for all of us, a gospel people, there's rejoicing in the psalm. Amen? I mean, we've had our sins covered. Our Lord does not impute iniquity to our account. There is so much joy and power in Psalm 32. Let's rejoice with Augustine. Let's rejoice with David. Let's rejoice with the chain of saints of the last 3,000 years or so, who've been blessed as they thought about the life-changing power of forgiveness. Brethren, see, first of all, the blessing of forgiveness. The blessing of forgiveness. You see, first of all, really the theme of the entire psalter, don't you? Blessed. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. You've known this because I've made a major ordeal about it over our last few years, but we've seen throughout the psalter, you've got two men on two paths, two destinations. You've got from the very opening psalm, Psalm 1, you've got the blessed man. And then you've got the wicked. Two men, two paths, two destinations. Here we have in Psalm 32 the same theme. You've got the blessed man. The blessed man. It's the Sermon on the Mount here. Blessed are. To be blessed is to have a right relationship with God. It's a happy word, a joyful word, an exuberant word to be in a right relationship with God. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Brethren, all true believers have been blessed by God in this way. It's a great way to start this wonderful psalm. It is synonymous with salvation. You don't get very far in the Bible before you see blessing, by the way. You start in Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And then you get to Genesis 12, and you have Abram, later Abraham. Genesis 12, 2, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Now, this is, you know, more than just a territory. Because Hebrews 11 and verse 10 says, of Abraham, he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is about more than a plot of dirt. Abraham looked to his creator and eternity. Salvation. So David speaks here as a blessed man, a man who's been through the personal experience of being under the weight of guilt. Have you ever been under the weight of guilt? Sometimes little children disobey their mom and dad and they start feeling guilty and they have guilt. Sometimes adults are not always honest and don't always speak the truth as they should, and adults too sometimes experience the weight of guilt. Here David again speaks of the blessings of forgiveness. Now really this psalm, Psalm 32, runs parallel in many ways to Psalm 51. You might be more familiar with Psalm 51. If you're going to know your way through the Psalms, you want to know Psalm 51. That is the massive confession of David after his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite, her husband. In that psalm, David looked forward to time that he would once again experience the joy of his salvation. And he said in Psalm 51, verse 13, he looked forward to a time when he'd teach sinners your way. So Psalm 32 might be a psalm written a little bit later after Psalm 52, where he's doing that. He's really teaching sinners God's way. You'll notice it's a psalm of David, a contemplation. It could be really in Hebrew. It's a maskil. It is a word of instruction. It is a word of teaching, a word of knowledge. And you can see, repeated throughout our psalm, the word Selah. You've heard before, this might be a musical term, also a term of intermission, right? So you're taking a pause. In other words, the psalmist is saying, think about it for a second. So here you have David relaying to us God's mercy and grace, the great blessings of forgiveness. As a sinner who himself has experienced God's forgiveness firsthand, shares it with us, and then asks us to meditate upon it and to think about God's mercies he's shown to us. Now, we have here in our first two verses four words for sin. You see them. Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered, sin. Blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So here you have four words for sin. First, you have the word transgressions. It is a word that describes rebellion against God's revealed will and way, his law. It's going against God's ways. And then you have the word sin, missing the mark. You know this. I bet you've heard sermons on this. It's an archery term, right? So picture David, who we know was great with the arrow. And David is saying, I missed the mark. I missed it. Then we have the word iniquity, the strongest word in Hebrew for sin. It's perversion. It's bending, perverting, twisting God's truth. And then we have the word deceit. In David's situation, this word would describe his cover-up and tricking people and hiding his sin. So what I want to show you is, and you see this, it's just so clear and plain. Look, David is not minimizing sin, is he? I mean, David is using four different words to describe the tragedy of sin. It's a comprehensive view of sin. We should be honest about sin. You know, church family, we live in a culture, right, that really minimizes sin, yes? Right? Pride Month. We live in a culture that very much minimizes sin. We cannot minimize sin. We cannot minimize iniquity, the celebration of sin. We cannot minimize pride and arrogance. We live in a culture that sometimes calls sin funny. When the Bible says that sin is deadly, we cannot minimize sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. What our culture says is acceptable is, in God's eyes, an abomination. But I want to point this out, though. Look. David here is not ranting and raving about the Amorites or the Philistines or the Amalekites or any other lights that are out there, right? Who's he talking about? He's talking about his sin. David here is not so concerned about the sins of those on the outside. He's worried about his own heart. Listen again to David in Psalm 51. Again, a parallel psalm. Psalm 51, verse 2. Wash away my iniquity and cleanse me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. This was the zeal of David. He recognized that he was living in rebellion and defiance. And he was trying to hide his sin. And now we see, though, the seriousness of sin highlights the joy of forgiveness, the joy of forgiveness. And so, brethren, we see three terms to describe God's forgiveness. It is parallelism. This is amazing. David is not only an amazing warrior, an amazing king, he is a skilled poet and songwriter. It is parallelism, three terms of forgiveness to contrast his depth of sin. First of all, the word forgiven. To be forgiven means to have your sins lifted. Think about before you were converted, right? I mean, do you remember the weight of sin that was on your shoulders? Or has there ever been a time in your life where you tried to hide your sin for a while and you had this burning feeling deep inside that one day it was going to come out, but you didn't know when? That's how David lived for about a year after he killed Uriah, or had Uriah killed in his adulterous affair with Bathsheba, about a year before Nathan the prophet came and confronted him, and it was a hard, long, bad, terrible, awful year. As Christians, we most likely remember what it's like to be set free from the weight of sin, to have that burden pulled off of our shoulders. The second term is whose sin is covered. A beautiful term, a term that says that our sin is removed. Psalm 103, verse 12, God has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Covered. It means that he no longer has our sins before him. It is removed from us. By the way, the term covered is a derivative of the word Kippur. You might recognize that from Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. That day, one time a year, when the high priest would take the blood of an animal sacrificed in the courtyard of the temple and carry that blood into the most holy place and sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. Brethren, our sins are covered. Because David is our brother in the Lord. All these sacrifices point to our Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God who died, who shed his blood to cover up his people's sins. It's beautiful. And then we have a third term for forgiveness in verse 2, and that is the word impute. It's a legal term. It means that our debt is our debt that that David owed and that we owed. We no longer owe that. All accounts are settled. Our sins are no longer in God's books. It's an accounting word, you could say. So the Lord does not count David's sin against him. Our Lord does not count our sins against us. And you might recall that Paul quoted this passage in the context of justification by faith alone in Romans chapter 4 and verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And then in Romans 4, 7, he quotes Psalm 32, 1 through 2. So, brethren, we'll end here in verses 3 through 4, but see how David was under pain when he tried to conceal his sin. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. He was silent, and then he suffered. But then see, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. For think about it. You know, sin is the great bait and switch, right? The great bait and switch. Sin is like that shady used car salesman, right? And he's going to show you that beautiful car. He's not going to show you the Carfax. Okay? He's not going to show you about the three wrecks it was in, you know? He's not going to mention that. Sin is like that. Sin is the great deceit. It looks so attractive. It looks so easy. And then it's so painful. You see it in sort of poetic and graphic terms. My bones grew old. My groaning all the day. Day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Think about that, David says, Selah. So brethren, when you think about God's great mercy that he has shown us, never forget the sin is always serious. As a believer, we can never trifle with sin. We can never minimize sin. Our Savior Jesus died for our sins. So we could never minimize that which was the cause of our Savior's death for us. Christ died for our sins. And so, brethren, follow David's pattern in verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Let's pray together. Our Father, we confess that we often fall very short of your will. That many times we have corrupted our lives with the pollution of sin. We confess that we have rebelled against your sovereign authority and your right rule over our life. And so we pray, Lord, be merciful to us, a sinner. Forgive us of our sins. Lord, we pray that as we confess our sins, help us to receive with joy the truth that you forgive us our sins. Lord, we pray for great grace not to hide sins from you since you know all things. Lord, teach us the way that we should go. Help us, Lord, we pray, to number our days, to have a heart of wisdom. Lord, help us not to be flippant about the deep things of life. Lord, help us to hate sin, ours first. And Lord, as the world celebrates Pride Month, help us also, Lord, to rebuke our own pride and our own sin. We pray, Lord, we'd always be a light to a dark and crooked and perverse generation. Help us, Lord, to shine like stars, we pray, to be a city on a hill. Bless our congregation, we pray. Lord, we pray tonight as we gather in our groups and we intercede for each other. Lord, let's do so knowing that we're doing so as the redeemed, and we're praying for our brothers and sisters, the precious children of God. And so, Lord, help us to come before the throne of grace with great boldness and lift each other up as we're cognizant, as we're aware that there is a great and faithful high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. Lord, that causes so much joy and so much humility. So bless our time of prayer together, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.